Please open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. And as we get ready for the third installment of our summer series, let's use what we know about Jonah as a way into our text. Let's agree that we have consciously disobeyed God, that we have in different ways tried to take off to the ends of the earth. We have continued that adulterous affair despite the damage it is doing to others. We have persisted with Pinot Grigio plus painkillers to sleep and forget, even though this duo is wrecking our functionality at work. We are getting ourselves into deeper debt, but we insist on having a flutter at the bookies. We continue to convince ourselves that the best way to stay calm is to smoke what our drug dealer supplies. On social media, we have become proud. We have become vengeful. We are, in every sense, running away from the Lord and his expectations of us. However, things are beginning to catch up with us, and we now know that we are in deep trouble. That sexual affair has taken us to that health clinic. Our boss at work has served us with a final warning. For a laugh that fell flat, our mate mentioned out loud at a recent barbecue our losses on the horses. Last time around, our drug dealer threatened us. Our pride and vengeful attitude on social media has pushed people away from us. And so what do we do? As we find ourselves in deep water, in stormy waters, what will our response be? Do we keep running from the Lord and what he says? Or do we humble ourselves and cry out to the Lord God? If we are thinking straight, surely it's the latter response. It's Jonah chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. In great trouble after his rebellion, Jonah prays to the Lord. Now, by way of quick refresher, back in chapter 1, our narrator introduced us to the Hebrew prophet Jonah. That's Jonah, the son of Amittai, who, amongst other things, served during the reign of King Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom of Israel, and who, when commanded by the Lord to go to Nineveh in modern-day Iraq to preach God's gospel, chose instead to buy a place on a boat that was, figuratively speaking, heading for the other side of the world. However, having watched Jonah leave his home in Israel and go to the seaport of Joppa and board that boat, having watched all of that, the Lord then uses a great storm to reveal to the sailors that Jonah's presence on the boat is threatening their lives. And as chapter 1 came to an end, Jonah tells the sailors to throw him into the sea. With Jonah in the sea, the storm passes, and the pagan sailors make a sacrifice to the Lord. Meanwhile, a great fish appointed by the Lord homes in on Jonah and swallows him alive. And we are told that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And as we consider the scene, we are ready now to listen to the prayers that Jonah offers to the Lord, prayers that consider his time in the sea and in the fish. Now, as we come to Jonah's prayer to the Lord, it is like a psalm. It is frank, it is confessional, and at times it is repetitive. And we begin to see this for ourselves as we get into verses 1 through 2. Please follow these verses as I read them. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So at verse 1, our camera moves in, and as it does, we pick up Jonah inside the fish's belly. And with verse 1 being straightforward, the only other point to share here is the old Hebrew word used to describe the fish's belly, or Jonah's temporary accommodation. When we think of the fish's belly, the word maor takes us to internal organs. This is the severe mercy of God towards his disobedient servant. Jonah is in a narrow way ordained by the Lord. There isn't a laundry line. There's no pot containing a seafood medley, as some like to imagine. Having covered verse 1, we move to verse 2. And as we do this, in the first half of verse 2, our narrator tells us that Jonah calls to the Lord, quote, out of his distress. And as we consider that word distress, here is an example of repetition, because the root word for distress used here implies a narrowing or a tightening. And just as we might take this as a pointer to Jonah's mind, this distress also speaks into those internal organs of the fish that Jonah finds himself in. And then in the second half of verse 2, Jonah cries out to the Lord in the belly of Sheol. And while this belly is different to the first belly, in the old Hebrew, this word for belly is beten. As Jonah prays in this way, as Jonah mentions Sheol, he is telling the Lord that he feels like he is in the worst place, that he is in the realm of the dead. And as we consider the narrow places that Jonah now finds himself in on account of his disobedience, while it is grim, there is hope exercised in faith. As verse 2 ends, despite his literal and spiritual confinement that Jonah likens to the grave, Jonah says to the Lord his God, "You heard my voice." And that, brothers and sisters, is precious truth for wayward ones like us. Moving on, at verse 3, as Jonah continues to pray to the Lord from inside the fish, as he does so, he reflects on that moment when he was thrown into the sea. And while the sailors were physically involved, ultimately it was all in accordance with the sovereign will of God. At the beginning of verse 3, Jonah says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas." And then as verse 3 goes on, Jonah prays about his experiences in the sea. Jonah alludes to the fact that he was close to drowning. Jonah says at verse 3, "And the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." And as we watch Jonah sinking, possibly being pulled down by the weight of his clothes and his footwear, this is not the first time that sentiments like this have been expressed in Scripture. That sentiment where the writer feels that they are close to being overwhelmed by life's flood waters on account of the situation they find themselves in. As a quick example, in Psalm 42 verse 7, as the sons of Korah speak about the heaviness of the soul, they mention how deep calls to deep, how waterfalls roar, how breakers and waves go over God's people. And as we come back to Jonah inside the belly of the great fish, as we carefully consider his reflections on those moments in the sea after the sailors threw him overboard, so at the beginning of verse 4, what else can Jonah conclude in relation to his recent behaviour? Beginning of verse 4, can you see it there? "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight." As Jonah remembers how he was sinking in the sea and unable to do what our RNLI teaches. Do you remember? We are to float to survive. That's their strapline. Unable to do that, Jonah reckoned for a while at least that he had been wholly rejected by God. Just in the same way that David felt in Psalm 31 verse 22. When David was besieged by many problems and said to the Lord in his great alarm, "I am cut off from your sight." And as we continue to dive deep with Jonah, I wonder if we have ever felt the same, that our disobedience before the Lord has driven a big gap between us, that our disobedience has cut us adrift in some way. And while we, like Jonah, must pay attention to the narrow place that the Lord has ordained for us on account of our disobedience, there is remarkably mercy in the rod, just as Jonah says at the end of verse 4. Despite his behavior and his current condition, Jonah remembers the mercy of God towards sinners like us. Jonah believes that in time he will be able to exercise his faith with his brothers. Last part of verse 4, can you see it there? Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Paraphrasing the last part of verse 4, Jonah believes that on account of the Lord's rescue through the fish, in time he will be able to go to Jerusalem, see the temple, see his brothers, fellowship with them, and worship the Lord. And as Jonah considers these things in what we might describe as the guts of God's grace, these are powerful reflections, because at verse 5 to the first part of verse 6, Jonah repeats the fact that he was for a time close to drowning. At verse 5 and up to the first half of verse 6, Jonah says, can you see it there? The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And pausing for a moment, when walking along a beach during a storm, we might find seaweed and debris coming up onto the beach, debris and seaweed that the storm has whipped up and brought to the shore. And if we go into this debris, we know it's tangles. And we have smelt that bitter smell. And as we look at the language of verse 5, it seems that Jonah knows the same thing as he is sinking in the sea, as he's going down in that storm. As Jonah sinks in the sea, he is feeling every millimeter of his mortality as he is drowning. A mortality doubtless magnified by the seaweed that is tentacling his head with that ignominious or shameful crown, and sensing that crown of shame. So in the first part of verse 6, Jonah pictures himself traveling down to the floor of the sea, to his death, yet. Second part of verse 6, can you see it? Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Said another way, despite my sin and disobedience, astonishingly, you rescued me, Lord. What an amazing thing to consider. Despite his disobedience, the living Lord God has shown his wayward servant Jonah amazing grace. But what's so interesting here is that as we move on to verse 7 and another reference to drowning, so Jonah confesses that it is when he is at his lowest point that he remembers what he should be doing. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Leaning on the language experts to help us here in the first part of verse 7, the ancient Hebrew that speaks about fainting away, this is another way of talking about losing consciousness. And as Jonah reached that point, it's then that he does the only thing that he can do. Jonah, the prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel, exercises his faith in the Lord. And as Jonah exercises his faith in prayer, let's take in God's mercy to wayward sinners at the end of verse 7. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And Jonah develops this truth about God at verse 8. But what we mean is that there is only one living God who can see, who can hear, who can speak, and who can save. As sinners, we like to worship anything and everything but the creator of the universe. We like to worship created things, from pop groups to trees to money. But none of those things see, hear, speak, and save the way that God does. And Jonah comments on the misdirection of our hearts, our fallen hearts, at verse 8. At verse 8, Jonah says, can you follow it? Those who pay regard to vain idols, hopeless idols, what? They forsake their hope of steadfast love. Said another way, if we decide to go after false gods who do not speak, hear, see, or save, we shall be forsaking, or we shall be taking ourselves away from any hope we might have of knowing the steadfast love of God and his precious messages of grace. And having said as much, so at verse 9, Jonah is clear about what he shall do in response to God's steadfast love towards him. Verse 9, here is the prophet thinking correctly, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Assessing verse 9 in context, there was a time when Jonah was contemplating death by drowning, but now he finds himself alive in the belly of a great fish appointed by the Lord to save him. And while this was by no means a nice place to be in, Jonah does a wise thing. Jonah uses part of his time inside the fish to reflect on all that he has done and all that has happened to him. And as he considers how close he was to death and how the Lord has spared him, so in terms that are much more relational to God than what we saw back in chapter 1, Jonah is, for now at least, talking to the Lord like a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel. At verse 9, Jonah offers heartfelt thanks to the Lord. Jonah promises to make appropriate sacrifices to the Lord. And Jonah declares timeless truth. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And while it's true to say that this truth will become a source of great anger in Jonah as this book goes on, for now at least, Jonah is in his right place before the Lord. Jonah has listened to the voice in the rod, Micah 6 verse 9, and satisfied that Jonah has responded in the right way to the narrow way. So the Lord ordains the following at verse 10. After 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. By unpleasant and extraordinary means, the Lord has saved his rebellious servant, and the Lord has also delivered his rebellious servant to scenes that are more familiar and manageable. Heading for our finish line, but checking our application before we cross it, we began by thinking about different ways in which we run away from the Lord and his commands. And as those saved by the grace of God find ourselves in narrow places on account of God's discipline in our lives, in the narrow place that we find ourselves in, we can either scuttle ourselves in deep water on account of rank foolishness, or we can take note of Jonah chapter 2, and we can begin praying frankly and humbly and openly to God the Saviour, the Lord our God. We can pray in detail to the Lord about the painful and narrow way we find ourselves in because of our sin. And as we do this, we can be sure that the Lord hears us. And even though we sense that spiritual gap with him, we can look forward to a day when we shall be able to join with God's people and worship the Saviour as he deserves, because it is God the Saviour who has brought wayward ones like us out of the pit. And our assurance in these things is because as we think about how the Lord used unpleasant and extraordinary means in the life of Jonah, so it was about 800 years later that the Lord was again using unpleasant and extraordinary means to save and deliver those who had chosen to run away from him, as God in Christ went to the cross at Calvary, not with a crown of weeds, but rather a crown of thorns rammed down upon his head. And as Jesus was hanged in naked shame and agony, so the breakers of God's wrath billowed all around him, so that one day we might be able to say to each other and those we meet that salvation belongs to the Lord. Lastly, to anyone who does not follow Jesus by faith, I plead with you, stop forsaking Jesus and his gospel. Stop trying to get away from the truth that saves. Rather, set your sails to Christ's harbour, because in Christ's harbour you shall find the most steadfast love of all. For it is only in Jesus that any of us are saved from the belly of hell. Now, but hold on, you say, I'm so far gone. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, want anything to do with me? Well, to that objection, I give you Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 2, where we have spent time learning about a wayward prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel who has, by his own hand and lack of faith, reached the lowest point. And in that lowly place, he's done the only thing that the right-thinking believer can do. He has gone back to his Maker in humility, knowing that the Lord can see him and hear him. And as he confesses, Jonah trusts that the Lord will respond in mercy, that the Lord will hear and be gracious. And so the same is true for us as well. As we trust God the Saviour to see us and hear us and to forgive our sins, as we find ourselves in those narrow places, so we believe by faith that God the Saviour will and can give us peace with God, if only we would go to him in a humble way, in a penitent way. And in those things, so we can rejoice, because in mercy, God the Saviour willingly dispenses and gives to us that voice of thanksgiving, as we know the joy of sins forgiven. We too shall be given the confidence to believe and say to others that yes, it is true that salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen.